the vast majority of South Africa believes in some form of a supernatural, some awareness of a supernatural, however serious they may be about it, or not serious about it they may be. The largest groups are the Zionist churches, which combines Christianity and traditional African worship. Then the Pentecostal churches are quite big, and the Dutch Reformed churches are quite big. But the vast majority of people in South Africa has got some sense that there is a God. And I think if we had to stop a bus here for tonight and say, right, let's start at the back. Everyone, say what you've experienced in your life. Everyone probably here will have some story in which they can relate an encounter with the supernatural. Am I right? Some story. Something happened here. I'm not quite sure what happened here, but something happened here. Supernatural is something that we want. It's something that we want to experience, but it's sort of beyond our grasp. What is the supernatural? So let's go, without further ado, to the Bible itself, and we're going to look at John 3 and what Jesus says about the supernatural and how he explains it. Now, according to Scripture, just to give you background, there are two kingdoms in the natural sphere. There's the natural and there's the supernatural. The supernatural is obviously the spiritual world, which goes beyond the material and the physical world that we can see. The material, the physical world that we see is governed by natural laws. It is something that we can touch, something that we can see. It is empirical in nature. The spiritual world is different. It's not governed by natural laws. It's not something that we can pick up under a microscope. I can't put tonight for you up on a slide from a Hubble telescope and say to you, there is the kingdom of God. That's how it looks like. I can't go on Google Earth and type it in, kingdom of God. There it is. Got it. I can't put a microscope slide here for you tonight and say, that's how it looks like. I can't put up a photo there with a big halo behind my head, going like, that's a supernatural. That's how it looks like. But it doesn't mean we cannot experience it. And it doesn't mean that we cannot live in it. So let's delve a slight bit deeper into it tonight. But to give you a bit of background, in the Bible, it says that there are two types of kingdoms in the supernatural. Only two, not more. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. Kingdom of good, kingdom of evil. And by default, you belong to one of the two kingdoms tonight. That is scary news, but it's good news to hear as well. Because it tells you what to do and what not to do. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of darkness. And I'm going to talk in very general terms tonight, but I want to look more specifically at the kingdom of God tonight. And Jesus explains this concept to a man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler. But now, let's go a slight bit further back in John 2 on that slide, if we can go to the next slide. And it says the following about Nicodemus and the situation of him. Just if we go to the next slide. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Because he did not need anyone to testify concerning men, for he himself knew what was in man. Now that's very interesting. John 2 is talking about Jesus doing various miracles in Jerusalem. And because of that, people realize this guy has got something about him. So they started believing in him. But then it says that Jesus did not entrust himself to them. You see, there was a spiritual failure on the part of people in those days and in these days. They could recognize the supernatural. They could see it. They realized that there's something here about Jesus. He had some ability. And they wanted to believe in him. They wanted to follow him. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Why not? Why not? Now, Scripture goes on and says that a certain man, can you see that repetition of a term? Jesus did not entrust himself to men, but now a certain man comes. So this guy falls in the same category. This guy had the same spiritual failure as the rest had, and now he becomes, for us, an explanation of what goes wrong spiritually. Where there is spiritual failure and how there is spiritual failure. Now, Nicodemus, we have to look at very carefully. And if you look at his background, we could easily say of Nicodemus that he is the best that man can sort of present. In fact, if one had to choose a representative of a person that would probably go and speak to Jesus, the Son of God, chances are in those days that we would pick Nicodemus. Nicodemus had very good qualities about him. In the first place, he was a very wealthy man. He knew how to sort of orchestrate himself within the world. The Bible tells us that after Jesus died, when he was crucified, with the burial itself, Nicodemus came and he gave a huge amount of very, very costly spices. He was a wealthy man. He could easily do it. It tells us that he was a ruler. In other words, he was sitting in the Sanhedrin, which was a governing body of the Jewish people at that stage. Politically, he was very well connected. He was a politician. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that in that period of time, just before that generation, there's a man called Nicodemus that was sent by the Jewish king to Pompey himself, the Roman general that controlled everything in Rome, to be ambassador. In other words, in his family, they were politically so well connected that this guy's father went to Rome to represent the whole nation. Powerful people. Josephus doesn't stop there. Later on, he tells us that there was a Gorion, son of Nicodemus, that negotiated with the Romans during the Jewish war for the surrender of a garrison in Jerusalem itself. In other words, this man's son, Nicodemus, his son, Gorion, was also a very powerful, powerful politician. Nicodemus came from a very good family, in other words, a very connected family, a very powerful family. Beyond that, the Bible tells us that he was a Pharisee. Of course, in our minds, with the Pharisees, we've got a very negative connotation. We've got a connotation of them, which is that they were hypocrites. They said one thing but lived another thing. In their mind, they didn't see it like that. In the time of Jesus, there was about 6,000 Pharisees. That's not a big group. They were elite, and they saw themselves as a spiritual elite. And of course, that's where the problem started, to be honest, but that's another topic for another day. And what they did is to make sure that in everything, in every possible way, they followed the commandments of God as close as they could. They had rules concerning everything. On a Sunday, you could only walk that far. When they said, don't break the Sabbath, they decided, well, what does it mean? How far can we walk? 2 miles was the answer. Beyond that, you're breaking the law. They even had rules how much money you could carry with you on a Sabbath. Beyond that, that's breaking the law. There was even a group within the Pharisees that they called the Bleeding Pharisees. What this group did was, they were so convicted that they should not look upon any woman, that in the public area, they would cover their faces with cloth so they could see nothing. Have you ever tried walking in the middle of Cape Town with your eyes closed? That is a very sure and definite hospital visit right there. This guy did everything he could in his mind to follow God. He did everything he could. Also, his name, Nicodemus, is actually a Greek name. Now, that is interesting. Why did he choose a Greek name and not a Hebrew name? Why did he choose that? Most likely, it tells us that he was very well known with Hellenistic culture. In other words, he knew of the Greek philosophers. He studied the Greek philosophers. He studied the Hebrew scriptures. He was a very educated man. He was a scholar. And can you see what I'm doing here? I'm ticking off all the boxes. I'm saying this guy is as good as it gets. This guy, he's got it all. And I want to say to you tonight, this guy is like us. Nicodemus perfectly describes our ideal as Capetonians. What we also see from him is that he's a very cautious guy. He came in the middle of the night when all the crowds were gone. John 19 tells us that when the other Pharisees were accusing Jesus, saying that this guy ought to die, he sort of cautiously stepped into the fray and said, but our law says that you must, you know, first convict somebody of something before you can actually do that. Can you imagine? Have you seen people like that? There's really a fight going on and somebody go like, no, no, wait, guys. No, no, let's not do. Nicodemus was that guy. Scripture and church history never tells us if this guy became a follower of Christ, even though he gave great spices and you know, things of great value for the burial of Jesus. So he was devoted to Jesus, but it never tells us if he actually became a follower of Christ. But here's another interesting thing. We can sort of know of Nicodemus, but what is very interesting is that we can get from other Jewish writers about the father of Nicodemus, and we can get something about his son, but we don't have anything about Nicodemus himself. Which means that his own people, in his own generation, gave him a wide berth. And here's the first lesson that you must understand from tonight. Entering the kingdom of God will cost you something. Nicodemus was a man who played his cards safe. He had a finger in every pie, a feet on every continent. He did not put his eggs in one basket. But in the process, he had nothing. Entering the kingdom of God will cost you something. It is one thing to talk about the supernatural, but if you want to live in it, it will cost you something. Jesus said, blessed are the pure of heart because they shall see God. Nicodemus never understood that. And therefore, he never changed and he never changed the world. There's another person like him that changed the world. He's called Paul. Paul was Nicodemus. Had the same credentials. He had the same background. He had the same history. But Paul was an all or nothing guy. He persecuted the church. He killed people because they followed Christ. And on his way of killing people, God called him. Now, how can God call Paul but not Nicodemus? Nicodemus is a nice guy. He's a guy that I can watch rugby with. All right? Invite him to Facebook. Yes. Nicodemus is an affable guy. He's the sort of guy you want around. Paul's not a guy you want around. All right? He's going to kill somebody. I mean, what's wrong with you, Paul? Why don't you just chill? Life is not that serious, man. Come now. Right? Get a girlfriend, settle down. Come now. He was not married, by the way. Not a comfortable bloke. But guess who God calls? Paul. Entering the kingdom is all or nothing. It's all or nothing. It will cost you something. But Paul himself is a guy that writes and he says, compared to everything I ever had, those things are as if nothing. It's nothing compared to the glory of the knowledge of Christ. It's leaving one thing that might be worth something for something that is much better. Jesus says it in a parable. He says there's a man who finds a treasure, a pearl of great worth. And with great gladness, he goes and he sells everything. So he can have something far more worthy and valuable. But tonight you have to see what is more valuable. Tonight you've got to decide whether I want to live in the ceiling, bump my head every time I want to do more. I want to live in a world which expands and horizons is just so much greater than I ever expected. So what does Jesus say to this man? We are Nicodemus. We are Nicodemus, right? This is Cape Town. This is a Cape Town ideal. What does Jesus say to this man? And in the process of what he says to him, what he says to us, he's explaining so much about the elements of the supernatural, which is in the next section that we're going to look at. Jesus answered and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot. Did I overlap that? Well, let's read that again. He cannot enter a second time into his mother womb and be born, can he? Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Right. So let's look at the qualities of the supernatural. Let's go on. Couple of qualities that you need to see here. We're talking about the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? We said we can't put a Google Earth slide on here. How can we explain it? How does it work? There's a couple of things that Jesus says here. The first thing that he says is that the kingdom of God is imminent. You can enter it. That is a message of a gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is like if you walk into a house, you've never been in the house, and somebody would say to you, here's your room. It is at hand. It is imminent. It is very close to you. Now that is unexpected because in our minds, the kingdom of God, the supernatural, is always up there. It is never close to here. And I tell you why we think like that. Because often we look at our own circumstances and we say, you know what, I'm not quite so happy with my circumstances. So God can't be here. The kingdom of God, the supernatural, can't be here. Because I don't experience it as such. But now here's the interesting thought for the evening. Jesus came at the worst possible time. In the history of Judah and Israel, the period in which Jesus came was the worst possible time. He was born in the worst possible place. Nazareth, 400 people. It's more than Pofadder. Three years after he died, the whole of Judah was destroyed and people were dispersed. Those times were worse than the times that we experience now. And Jesus comes in the midst of it to the people experiencing the brunt of what was happening there. The people he spoke to most of the times, not exclusively, but most of the time, were poor people, non-elite people. When he does the Sermon of the Mount and he says to him, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world, he speaks to Galileans. And Galileans were looked down upon. When Nicodemus cautiously puts his foot into the fray of Jesus and the controversy that Jesus was causing among the Pharisees. And he says, well, maybe, you know, our laws tells us that we must first convict somebody of something that is done wrong. You know what is the answer to him? No prophet can come from Galilee. Look into it. The Galileans were looked down upon. And Jesus comes and he says, to them, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And here's the application right now, right here. If you cannot find the kingdom of God where you are now, you will not find it when you are there. You know, most of the time, we are running away from God. Even tonight, Christ is with you and saying to you, here is the kingdom of God. Enter it. Enter it where you're working. Enter it where you are in your family, in your relationships. It doesn't mean things will stay as they are. But if you cannot enter it here, you will not enter it there. And so we run. We run. See, the kingdom of God is not very specific places here and there and there and there, and we go to those places. We don't have a pilgrimage that we do. The kingdom of God is imminent to you. It's close to you. Don't run away from it. The second point is that the supernatural, the kingdom of God, is locatable. You know when you are in it. Have you ever had that experience where you pray and you suddenly realize, okay, I'm praying in my living room, but it's not just in my living room. It's something happening here. It's like I'm in the throne room of God, but I'm also in my living room, which is weird. All right? That moment where you encounter God and something happens, it's like you are where you are geographically, but you also, there's something else happening here. When you're in the kingdom of God, when you are in the supernatural, you know it. Right? The kingdom of God is locatable. You can enter the kingdom of God anytime. Now think about that for a moment. If we talk about a kingdom, every kingdom has got borders. South Africa's got borders. You know when you're in South Africa and when you're not. Oops! I didn't know I'm in South Africa. Of course not. Everyone knows where South Africa. Why? Because there's borders to it. And you know as you're going from one border to another, there's passports, things got to happen. You can't just walk across. Every country, every kingdom has got a border. But of course the kingdom of God hasn't got geographical borders. It's not like you can climb on a plane and fly to the kingdom of God and step off there. How is the borders of the kingdom of God different? It is different in such a sense that the kingdom of God can overlap any geographical area. You can sit in China and be in the kingdom of God, and you can sit in South Africa and you can be in the kingdom of God. How is the borders of the kingdom of God different? Here is the difference. With the kingdom of the world, their borders are natural, geographical. With the kingdom of God, the borders are spiritual. And how is those borders defined? It is defined as a place by which and in where the will of God is done. Let your kingdom come, is the Lord's prayer. Let your will be done in heaven as it is in earth. How do you enter the kingdom of God? By obeying the Father. By obeying God. Can I go on with this analogy? Now, when you're born again, when you become saved, if we can give sort of a Christian lingo to it, when you have a conversion into Christianity, by this analogy, what does it mean? It means you become a citizen of a kingdom of heaven. But if you're a citizen of a place, it doesn't mean that necessarily you always live there. You can be a South African citizen and live in Australia. Equally, you can be a citizen of a kingdom of heaven and not live there. And what is the difference between the two? The difference between the two is you may be converted to Christianity, a follower of Christ, but actually not following Him. You know what's going to happen to you? You're always going to sit on the outside looking in. Jesus says something very interesting. His disciples come to him on a stage after he dealt with and spoke to the woman at the well. They come to him and they say to him, you haven't eaten for days. Now, girls, for those of you that has not really understood man world that well yet, in man world, we don't notice when another man eat or don't eat. We don't care, frankly. Okay? We just care about when we are going to eat next. Which usually is soon. Okay. So when the disciples notice that he hasn't eaten for a while, it means he hasn't eaten for days. Okay? It must be like really obvious. And then you see something very interesting. When they ask him about food and whether he's hungry, what's up, are we going to KFC, what are we doing for tonight? And he said, my food is to do the will of the Father. And that's why I say entering the supernatural will cost you something. Obedience. But it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing that you're giving price. You're not cutting your leg off to be in the kingdom of God. You're doing something good, obeying the Father. Anytime you can enter the kingdom of God, and maybe you tonight, you've been through it all. You've been through all the Christian books, all the Christian books in the, or even all the books in the Bible. You've listened to all the seminars and all the, you know, the conversations. You've been in small group for ages. You've been around the block. You know what happens? We get familiar. And familiarity kills relationships. All relationships, by the way. Friendships, marriage, work relationships. Familiarity kills it all. And maybe tonight it's just a simple decision of, you know what, I'm sick and tired sitting on the outside looking at what is happening there. Sitting in Australia and reading News 24 about what's happening in South Africa. Maybe I should be there. Maybe I should be here. Maybe I should be in the kingdom of God. And you can enter at any time again. But you know, no one else can enter it for you. I cannot enter it for you. You must enter it. You can enter the borders. The third point there is that the supernatural is personal. It is, after all, the kingdom of God. It is not a force. This is often how people misunderstand the supernatural. You know, if I can just learn to do this, if I can just learn to speak in tongues, if I can just learn to prophesy, then it's something that I can apply and I can use it and it's okay. You know, maybe the supernatural is this thing that overcomes me. I stand there and the next thing, bang, it hits me. It's a force. It's not a force, it's personal. It is the kingdom of God. And that changes everything in terms of how we understand the supernatural. I would say, I'm going to come back to this point a bit later, but I would say most people understand the supernatural more as a force, as what they stand as, or they understand it as a relationship. And you know what happens with a force? We use a force. We manipulate the force. All right? Wind power. Okay, I'm going kite surfing. I'm generating electricity. I'm going to use this wind for what I want. And many people get hurt right here. Because the kingdom of God is not impersonal. It is very, very personal. It is very, very relational. We'll come to that a bit later again. And then the last point. The supernatural is transformational. You have to change to enter the supernatural. Transformation is needed. You cannot enter as you are into the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus comes and he says, you know what? What's the story here? I mean, you talk about being born again. All right. But how's that possible? Can you go back into the womb again and then bang, out you pop again. Yeah, I am. Hello, hello world. I'm born again. I mean, that seems... And people always ridicule the statement because this guy looks like an absolute doofus. I mean, that's a statement that you put down on your exam paper as a student and the lecturer rips you off in front of the whole class. It's that sort of statement. Can a man be born again? Can he go back in the womb? I mean, what's this guy talking about? I mean, how can he make a statement like that back to Jesus? I think we should give more credit to Nicodemus. There's a second way of understanding what Nicodemus is saying here. And it's this. Maybe Nicodemus was saying, you know what? Can you really change after a lifetime of habits? It's a lifetime of things. Have you ever heard the sort of saying that, you know, a leopard cannot change his spots? Cannot change. It's just who that person is. Tough luck. Never going to get out of it. That's who you are. But to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be transformed. Let me give you an example of this. Say tonight, they phone you. Say to you, are lucky. We are NASA. We chose you to go and live on Mars. Lucky. You know, we looked at everyone possible and you are the best candidate. You are one tough mother. You're going to do it. Okay? So you say, well, I've got nothing to do this week, so I'll give it a go. So off you go to Mars. And you land there. What's the first problem you're going to face? First problem you're going to face is not Earth. The atmosphere is not like Earth. Right? I see it's all over the news now that apparently they did find flowing water in Mars. But bad news, apparently the flowing water, if it is there after all, is almost like brine. Makes for good drinking. It's not Earth. So if you're going to live there for a while, what do you have to do? You have to create your own little environment there that is Earth-like. And you've got to isolate yourself from Mars all the time, because if you don't, you're dead. What would have been easier? It would have been easier, and here my analogy breaks down a slight bit because I guess it's not possible. But say you were born to those conditions and you could handle those sort of conditions. Again, technically I know that's not possible. Wouldn't that be easier? Can I give you another example? This is for the guys. Did you see War of the Worlds? Tom Cruise, aliens. Know what killed the aliens? All the germs and bacteria on Earth. All right, they were absolutely butchering all the guys. And what killed them? The eeny weeny germs. Why? Because they were not born yet. They couldn't adapt to the situation, to the environment. See, what Jesus is saying here is that you can't just walk into the kingdom of God and say, "So what's up? I'm here." All right? How's that for timing? Thank you. We'll do that again next Sunday. Okay? Most people do that. How's it? I'm here. What's up? What's happening? Okay, let's check this party out. Jesus says you have to be completely transformed if you want to enter the supernatural. You have to be born again. You have to be born again in a different way, but also what the word again means is you have to be born from above. Something supernatural needs to happen in your life. You need to have some sort of encounter with God in such a way that it actually transforms you. Oh yes, by the way, it means that as a follower of Christ, you ought to be different from the world. And by that, I don't mean weird. Okay? But different. Something needs to be palpably different about you. And it's very interesting, if I listen to stories of how people encounter God, something changes. And you know to whom it's the most evident to? The people closest to them. Something different about you. You see, Christianity is not just a little philosophy that we follow. Oh, that's a nice thought. I'll try it. Thought for the day. It is a living encounter and relationship with God in such a way that you enter the kingdom of God, and in the process, you change. You become a new being. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old man is dead, the Bible says. Something very powerfully happens in your life that it changes everything about you. Yes, you are still the same. You don't have suddenly two heads and four arms. Okay, you're still the same. But also, you're not the same anymore. In your life, there comes a certain spiritual ability that was not there before. A certain encounter. And what happens with you is that you live then on two planes. You live both in the natural world, but you also live in the spiritual world. The Bible tells us that as Christians, we are seated, already sitting, in the heavenlies with Christ. It tells us that we can boldly enter the throne room of God. Now again, the throne room of God is not locatable geographically. We can't put it on Mars or something like that, or on Everest, or in the middle of waterfront or something like that. It's a spiritual concept. It's a spiritual area, but we can enter at any time. And when you pray and you have that encounter, you have that experience in your prayer that you enter the throne room of God, does it mean that your living room became the throne room of God? Or does it mean that you entered spiritually the throne room of God? Now that is very interesting. See, girls, it's true. You can be in two places at once. Indeed. But we have to be transformed. And Jesus then says, you have to be born of water and of a spirit. And here's my story, what I discovered. This is what happened with me in high school. I was a Christian. I was a citizen of heaven. I tried to follow God. I tried to do everything right, but I was always living and hitting that ceiling because there's something in me that was still not transformed. And then I was baptized, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Something changed. Did I experience the miraculous before it? Yes, I did. Did I have words of prophecy, words of knowledge even? Yes, I did, by the way. But I only had glimpses. I only had pieces. I could not consistently enter into the supernatural. And because of that, I was frustrated because I wanted to know God and I wanted to know more of God and I wanted to follow God. And by the way, while we're talking about baptism, what is baptism? What is baptism? We're going to look at that just now. Let's go. Misconceptions concerning the supernatural. What the kingdom of God is not. Now Jesus goes on. Everyone still with me? Everyone still alive, awake, alive and well? Hello? Hello? Right, let's go for it. Jesus says the following. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from, where it's going. So it's with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Now, two misconceptions that I want to say here, but it's very important. Two things that the kingdom of God is not and the supernatural is not. The first point is that the supernatural is not irrational, but it cannot be mastered. There's this thing going around that you cannot understand what is happening in the supernatural. Not so. Jesus says to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you're not understanding what I'm saying? Do you not hear the words coming out of my mouth? Jesus clearly expects this guy to understand what is happening. If you go and you look at all the miracles in the Bible, it is not irrational. It's impossible, yes, but it's not irrational. It makes sense. You see, there's a thing out there that if we enter the supernatural, we get weird. Not so. See, Jesus was not a very weird guy. Everyone could relate to him. Anyone could speak to him on any level and he could relate to that person. It's not irrational. But here's the difference. It cannot be mastered and sometimes even predicted. And Jesus gives a brilliant analogy of it. He says, the wind blows where it pleases. Now the wind, we obviously don't see. We don't go like, oops, there's an air particle molecule floating behind me. No, of course not. We can feel the effects of a wind. We can see the effects of a wind. We can perceive it. Even if we can perceive a kingdom of God, it's something that we can see. It's something that we can perceive. We know when it's there. But you know what? We cannot control the wind, can we? I'll tell you what is the problem with intellectual pride. Can I tell you what's the problem with intellectual pride? Here's a problem. For example, I studied physiotherapy. Years and years that I spent honing my skills, my understanding of physio. Which means that I have, to a large degree, mastered the subject. So you come to me and you say like, oh, my neck is sore. I have a choice. I can put my physio cap on. I don't have to put my physio cap on. I can control what I do with that knowledge. Right? But you can't do that with a spiritual, with a supernatural. You know, it's as good as you running out there in the field while the wind is blowing. Jesus uses the analogy of wind, so let's continue with analogy. It's as good you're running in the field, you've got a large glass jar, and you jump. And you put on their wind. Go like, I caught the wind. No, you didn't. You see, the supernatural, the kingdom of God, you are going to find exceptionally frustrating if you try to master it. Because you never will. There will always be something very mysterious and much larger than you are with the kingdom of God. And that is good. And you know why that's good? Because it stops us from getting arrogant with God and the kingdom of God. Because that's when it really gets dangerous. If somebody throws you a vibe like, I've got it all together. I know everything about the kingdom of God and the supernatural. I'm going to show it. Cheers. Then they don't understand the first thing about it. Humility with the supernatural is very important. The wind blows after all wherever it pleases, as Jesus says. You see, it's not like the supernatural is irrational, as it is that we must respond to it. When the wind blows, respond to it. The second misconception is this. The supernatural is not unnatural. But we are unable to, by mere nature, live in it. Also a very important distinction to make there. What do I mean by that? Okay. Is the supernatural so much different from what we see in the natural or not? I would say it's not that much more different. You know why I say that? I say it because of the following. The material world and everything that we find around us was created out of the kingdom of God, the supernatural. Therefore, the material world and everything that we see in the material world is an expression of what happens in the supernatural. When Jesus does his miracles, and we can clearly see it's a supernatural, it is almost like it's an improvement, an extension of what is happening in the natural, but it's like a dimension is added to it. So when Jesus heals the blind man, he doesn't give him like a weird bionic eye. He gives him an eye. When the kid brings a couple of loaves and a couple of fishes, and Jesus multiplies it, it doesn't turn into a fountain of Coke and power balls. It's still the same loaves. It's still the same fishes. You see, and something has actually happened to us that is wrong, but we think there's such a dichotomy between the supernatural and the natural that it's not compatible at all. And that is not true. That is going to rob you of very important things in your life. See, the Bible tells us that when all things are finished and Christ comes again, He is going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to continue living in the earth, by the way, but also in heaven. When the supernatural is at work, it is like we were seeing in two dimensions before, but now we can see in three dimensions. It is not so much different as it is so much richer. And therefore the supernatural does not pull you away from this world. The worst thing that can happen to you, that if your understanding of the supernatural is that it should make you above all mystical, then you miss the point. One of the biggest struggles in the church through all the ages is a statement of Jesus that we are in the world but not of the world, because we swing to either extreme. In the one extreme is the church, And I'm talking throughout all the ages, all places. The church can be so much in the extreme that it's like the world. In other words, it's only in the world. There's no difference between the world out here and what happens in the church in here. And that's a scary question. Are we really that much different? So what is happening among us so palpable that anyone can recognize it? But on the other side of extreme, if it swings to the other way, we are so much not of the world that the world cannot relate to us. You see, the biggest lie of our generation is the whole problem of us boxes in which we live. There's a secular world, there's a spiritual world. There's a real life where I do my job, and then there's my spiritual life at home. And we keep the two boxes apart. And by that, I don't mean that you should, first person that you see, bash with the biggest Bible that you can find. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is God actually wants to walk with you at your work. You know, there's so many testimonies of people just asking God, what should I do here? And God doing amazing things in and through us right there. To the benefit of those around us. But equally, what Jesus says here is that, yes, it's not so much that the spiritual world is unnatural. By the way, Jesus uses the word wind, Greek pneuma. It also means spirit, by the way. Same thing with Hebrew. Ruach, the word for spirit, also means wind. See, for people of that time, they didn't draw a distinction. They didn't think of a spiritual world as so much different as a natural world. As much as they thought that it's complementary, the material world is a small extension of the spiritual world. That's how they saw it. And we can see the results of it every day around us. But equally, Jesus says, you cannot live in the spiritual world merely by natural means. In other words, Jesus uses the words and he says, what is flesh will always be flesh, and what is spirit will always be spirit. And yeah, we often do it wrong as well. We try so much to figure it out and just by natural means understand how the kingdom of God works that we find that limitation again. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Which means that if you're born again, you have a certain spiritual ability that you should use. Use it or lose it. Not in an absolute theological sense, but in a relative sense. You know what's interesting? If a person goes, can I share a bit of a physio thing here? If a person goes into a coma, bang, you're lying there on a hospital bed. On average, in the first week, per day, you lose 1% of your muscle mass. Use it or lose it. Because you're not using it, your body starts breaking it down. And you know what happens to us is that we sort of feel that with the supernatural, that if it's not a hurricane, we talk about that analogy of a wind blowing, if it's not a hurricane that hits me in the face, it's not God doing anything. But actually we miss it in the end of the day, because God, in the small things, he wants to speak to you. You know what's the first thing that happened to me when I was baptized in the Spirit? Except that I spoke Latin for a couple of days, which was interesting. And I knew it was Latin because I actually studied Latin in high school. But it stopped before I could write exams, so it didn't help me. But I don't know quite what I was saying, but I could recognize it. But you know what's the interesting thing that happened to me? Every morning after that, the Holy Spirit just woke me up and speak to me. Was the earth shaking? Was I having visions of a seventh heaven? No. But in small things. And therefore tonight, for many of you, start with the small things. If you can't even small things experience God. You know, we live in Cape Town, we're used to the wind. So the wind is blowing a bit and you've got a friend from Joburg staying here, they're saying, yeah, the wind's pumping. You're like, what are you talking about? It's not pumping, it's rustic today. We grow so familiar to it that we don't feel it after a while unless it's really blowing strongly. Do you know what I'm talking about? Aren't we exactly like that with a spiritual thing? God wants to speak to you, but we grow so familiar that we don't listen, that we wait for the hurricane to come more or less God didn't speak, God didn't do anything. And in this sense, we've got to train our spirit man, spirit woman, I should say, to get to the place where we can just be responsive to God. Now, I'm going to end off with this. Growing in the supernatural. I'm giving you a mouthful today. I'm so sorry. This morning I had the shortest sermon ever, 15 minutes flat. So I saved up for tonight. Yes, I'm giving it to you. Growing in the supernatural. Two keys. I'm going to finish off with this for tonight. Two keys of growing in the supernatural. Just go back to the verses, please. Let's just first read the verses. Jesus says the following, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, look at what he does following. We speak. Hang on. All the time he was saying, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you. But now he says, we speak. Suddenly went to the plural. Why did he do that? We speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen. And you do not accept our testimony. Now remember that. If I told you the earthly things that you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you the heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, which is Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Two keys of growing in the supernatural. If you forget everything else, accept the whole thing, that will cost you something. But if you forget everything else, remember these two things. Two keys. The first key that you have to understand is that growing in the supernatural is relational. Remember I said to you, the kingdom of God is personal. It's not a force. It's not impersonal. It's personal. I've got a question for you. I thought of it the other day at Bible school. I had a rare moment of insight. Rare, yes or no. 10 lepers, you remember that story? 10 lepers came to Jesus. Okay? Leprosy, it was bad. Not only did you look not so cool, but you couldn't enter community. You stayed outside. Okay? You still use it today to be treated like a leper. You're outsider. Don't speak to me. You're not a person. 10 lepers come to Jesus. He heals all of them. One comes back. Jesus asks him, where are the other 9? Here's my question. For the other 9 lepers that did not come back, was there a counter with a supernatural, a blessing or a curse? Think about that. Yo, I can see a dollar friend is happening here tonight. Everyone is asking somebody next to him. Blessing or a curse? Okay, let's see. Democratic rule here in South Africa. Who says it was a blessing? But 9 that got healed and walked away. Blessing? Okay, who says it was a curse? Who says, I don't know, but I want to drink coffee? Interesting. I guess one can argue that yes, in the temporal sense, it was a blessing to them because they were sick and now they healed. But you know what is a real tragedy here? They met with God and they walked away. And are you better off or worse off because of it? Remember what Jesus said, speaking about demonic influence, saying that if a demon is driven out of a person and he comes back and there's nothing there, he brings his buddies with and that person is in a worse state than what he was before. Experiencing the supernatural in the kingdom of God is not about the kingdom or the supernatural per se, as it is about your relationship with God. And if it's not improving your relationship with God, it's a curse to you. Because you understand it wrong. Because you thought it's about speaking in tongues or doing a miracle, but it was never about those things in the first place. It's about your relationship with God. Thank you. See, one day, we're not going to do miracles. Because there will be no need for miracles. Because nothing will go wrong. We'll be in heaven. Nothing can go wrong in heaven. The Springboks will always win. Other team, no, man. Okay. Let's not go into that one. Okay. Jokes. Yes or no. But, no miracles. What will remain? Your relationship with God. See, here's another interesting question I asked the Bible school group the other day. Will you have faith in heaven? Will you have faith in heaven? Okay, again, let's see. Who says yes, you'll have faith in heaven? Who says no, you won't have faith in heaven? You won't need faith in heaven. Who says, this is really interesting, but I really need coffee now? Okay. Okay, I'm almost done. I'm almost with you. But the Bible also says it's impossible to please God without faith, so you'll never please God in heaven if you don't have faith. Because here's the crux of it. Faith is not so much about the miracle happening as it is a response in a relationship with God. For faith, it says in Romans 4, that Abram, speaking of faith and the definition of faith, Romans 4 verse 21, it says that he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. It's a relational response. Above all, the miracles follow because of that. Can you see the relationship of Jesus with the Father? Now Jesus, he's the man. He's the God as well. But can you see, he only does what he does out of his relationship with the Father. The supernatural and the kingdom of God is all about your relationship with God. Please, I cannot emphasize this enough. You know how many people, look, I'm not an old guy. I don't need the kitty yet. I'm okay. But I have been around the block at least once. You know how many people I've seen that have succeeded and done incredible things, incredible miracles that God has done through their life. I prayed for people. People get healed. All kinds of stuff happen. And you're like, yo. All right? And then they walk away from God. Supernatural is first and foremost about your relationship with God. But there's a second point as important as this. And that is that the supernatural, the kingdom of God, is all about community. In fact, I want to challenge you, go and look at how many miracles happen in relationship to just one person. It's just them and God, and a miracle happens. They are there, but they are the exception. The church comes together, they pray, the place is shook. The church prays, God speaks to them, they send Paul. And Barnabas, I think, if I remember correctly, somebody help me. Was it Barnabas, the second guy I sent from Antioch? Okay, somebody like that. I also need coffee now. But they sent. They were with in community together. And is it not interesting that when Jesus speaks, he goes from the singular to the plural? Who is he referring to? Is he referring to them as a trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, their testimony? Or is he talking about the disciples standing there saying, we speak to you, but you're not receiving our testimony to you. So here's my next tricky question. If we talk about anointing, you know what anointing? Anointing is a term that refers to a spiritual gift or ability or power that is upon a person. In the Old Testament point of view, it comes from anointing, literally. Something that belongs to God. So if you're a king, you anoint it into office. If you're a prophet, you anoint it into office. If they used a fork in the temple, they would first anoint that thing. So it means it belongs to God, but also means it's for the use of God, which means there is incredible power that comes with it. Now here's a question. Is the anointing on the community of Christ, or is the anointing on the individual? If I stand in front here and something miraculous happens, I pray for somebody and something huge happens, Is it because the anointing is on me, or is it because the anointing is on us? Oh, I'm asking you heavy questions here on a long weekend. Can I give you an answer? Anointing is on us. I'm a representative of you. Anointing is not ours in the sense that we possess it. It is Christ's. Belongs to Him. But He has placed upon the church, which is us. You see, and that's why we miss so much of the supernatural. And yeah, I just want to challenge the living daylights out of you. Can I do that? And when we'll go and have coffee. Okay? You, me, we are in a very selfish stage of our lives. Most of us don't have kids yet. We are building our careers. Lots of you are not married yet. Which means whatever extra time or whatever you have, you can focus it on your own needs and agendas, dreams, ambitions. Which is not a bad thing. But here's a problem. It makes us inherently a very selfish group. Who of you in the last couple of months, maybe we shouldn't raise hands for this, but who of you in the last couple of months, no, let's do raise hands for this one. Let's have it. Let's have honesty here tonight. Who of you in the last couple of months have felt isolated? Raise those hands. Raise them high. I'm raising my hand as well. Now look around. No, keep them up. Look around. Is that not interesting? I would argue that we miss much of the supernatural and the kingdom of God because there's much of community that we don't understand, that we don't practice. In fact, the gifts of the Holy Spirit only make sense within a community. If you have a prophetic word, who is it for? Somebody else. Gift of healing. Somebody else. You know what happened to me? My first year of varsity, I got a brain cyst. Woke up. I told the story before a couple of times, so perhaps you've heard it. I woke up. I was supposed to write exams. Woke up. And the world was spinning. All right, badly. And when I say the world was spinning, I mean it was spinning. Okay, badly. Long story short, I had a brain cyst and they could do nothing for me. And it shattered my world because I was permanently drunk. All right, and not with alcohol. I had a cyst and there's nothing they could do. The guy, I couldn't quite see him because he was spinning, but I can so clearly remember him sitting there saying, you know, it's in the area of your brain. We can't go there. That area of your brain controls your breathing, controls your heart rate. Sorry. I looked over at my parents that were spinning. And I could just see powerlessness. Nothing I could do. I shattered my world. Because here I was bright. I'm still bright. Okay. I was ambitious. I'm less ambitious. All right. I had all my plans. Everything worked out. And I lost it all in one sentence. It can do nothing for you. You think I prayed? I prayed that throne room bit bottom. But you know, nothing happened until my small group prayed for me and I was healed right there. Went back, did the scan, nothing. So we miss much because it's me and God. But God is not so small. God don't want the nation of one. He wants a nation of kings and priests. Everyone. Everyone. And you can come. You're not better than me. You're not worse than me. You can just come. But when you come, remember you don't come on your own. You have brothers and sisters. And when we start acting like that and working like that, we start experiencing the kingdom of God. We start experiencing the supernatural. yes, we are going to talk about various topics in this month. We are going to talk about things like hearing the voice of God. We are going to talk about things like healing. But those things will not be a blessing to you if you do not understand that the supernatural kingdom of God works only in relationship and it works only in community. Do you want to grow in the prophetic? Stop praying for other people. Easiest way. Do you want a word of knowledge? Pray for somebody. You'll have a word of knowledge. But most of the times we pray for ourselves. It's important also to pray for ourselves. Of course, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if it's all about me as an individual, I have a problem. But if you go to small group and you realize, you know what, I can make a difference here. I can bless somebody today. I can pray for somebody today. You will see amazing things happening. If you can go to work and not say, oh, my shucks, where's the coffee machine? But you can go to, she's laughing at me because that's the first thing I do. But if you can go to work and you can say, you know what, God is here. God is here. This might be the worst company I've ever seen in my life, but God is actually here. Now, honestly, how big is your God? God is here. And you know what? I can love somebody today. I can pray for somebody today. That's when things start happening. I mean, let's just stand and come to respond just towards God. Thanks for listening so patiently. I know I took my time here this evening, but we're not done yet. Let's come to the most important bit, and that is the way in which we respond to God. Amen. I'm going to ask if we can close our eyes and just forget about whatever's around us, perhaps our situation at work or at home, and come to God.